And good morning. I hope you're enjoying the last long weekend of summer, although looking at the forecast, summer's going to continue in force this week, so it's not over yet. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Helen Reimer, and I am a member of this church, and it's a real pleasure to be with you here this morning. We're going to be talking about God's kingdom. So I wonder what you think of when you hear the word kingdom or king. Has anyone met a king? Well, not many hands are up. I've seen the King of Tonga, albeit like at a distance, and our king, you know, King Charles, he landed his helicopter on a friend's school rugby pitch. So I've got a great photo of him on WhatsApp, so I can kind of say I've almost seen a king. And even though I'm from the UK or the United Kingdom, I'm pretty sure that this kingdom bears little resemblance to the kingdom that we're told to pray for or to seek. Throughout history, kingdoms have come, kingdoms have gone. They've been all powerful, and then they've been defeated. Kingdom of Egypt and Babylon and the Roman Empire are all well documented in the Bible. And we hear how they oppress God's people and then how God destroyed them. In the 13th and the 14th century, the Mongols built the second largest empire ever. It was smaller only than the British Empire. And yet most of us know very little about them today. And it was once said that the sun never sets on the British Empire. And today it does. And I had a history professor at university who was a real expert on communism and East Germany. And he stood in front of the Berlin Wall at the end of 1988, and he said with absolute certainty, "This will never come down in my lifetime." And yet, less than a year later, it came tumbling down. But in 2 Samuel, God promises to David a kingdom that will last forever, a kingdom born of David's line. This kingdom will be different. Now, the word kingdom appears over 150 times in the New Testament, and most refer to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And just as a side, the kingdom of heaven is only referred to in Matthew's gospel. And most scholars believe that means exactly the same as the kingdom of God. It's just that Matthew was writing to a Jewish audience and wanted to be more respectful by not mentioning the holy word of God. John the Baptist began his ministry announcing that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And then, after John was put in prison, and Jesus started his ministry, Matthew's gospel records, "From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" Jesus often spoke about this kingdom. At least 13 of his parables talked about it, and we see it as a central theme in much of his preaching. Think of the Beatitudes, which start, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus said the kingdom was at hand. He told the Pharisees that the kingdom was in their midst and that it had come upon them. He told the crowds that the kingdom of God had been forcefully advancing since the time of John the Baptist. And he told his disciples, and therefore us, to pray for God's kingdom to come and to seek God's kingdom. But what actually is God's kingdom? And if it's already come, why do we need to pray for it to come? So to answer these questions, let's look at what the Bible has to say about God's kingdom. We're told repeatedly in Scripture that God's kingdom will last forever. few examples are in Psalm 45, Psalm 145, as we heard this morning, Daniel 2, Luke 1. It will be a kingdom that rules over everything and everyone. We see this in Psalm 103 and Daniel 7. But it will also be a kingdom that is ruled with justice and righteousness. And again, we can see this in Psalm 45, Isaiah 9, Isaiah 32 as well, and many other places. And it will be an upside-down kingdom, where the first will be last and the last will be first. And that's in Matthew 20, verse 16. Now, this kingdom clearly isn't here yet. And that won't come until Jesus returns. Jesus himself is the king of this kingdom. He will rule this kingdom. He is the one at whose name every knee will bow, where everyone will worship him. He is the one who will rule and judge the earth with justice and righteousness. And yet at the same time, we say and we hear that God's kingdom has come. In Paul's letter to the Colossians, he says that God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In other words, we enter into God's kingdom when we repent of our sins and receive God's forgiveness. Anyone who has been saved is currently living in God's kingdom. That's what Paul means when he says in Philippians 3 that our citizenship is in heaven. Our passports may say that we're Canadian or British or whatever, but actually, we belong to God's kingdom the moment we accept Jesus as Lord. John Piper sums this up when he says the meaning of God's kingdom in the Bible is God's reign or God's kingly or sovereign rule. In other words, it's less a territory or an actual physical place and more a state of being. Yes, one day God will rule over all the earth, and his kingdom will be found everywhere. But for now, God's kingdom is found wherever people submit to God's reign or his rule. So God's kingdom is advancing. We are part of God's kingdom. But the final version, as it were, the final glory, hasn't arrived yet. And I think that brings different meaning to both our prayers for God's kingdom to come and our actions as we seek God's kingdom. As I've been meditating on this and reading different references to God's kingdom in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, I'm convinced that our prayers and our actions need to be focused both internally on us and our relationship with the King, and also on others and the world around us. So let's look at what I mean when I say this. First of all, we enter into God's kingdom when we repent of our sins, when we receive God's forgiveness, recognizing that only Jesus' death on the cross has cleansed us from our sin and our separation from God. If you haven't done that, can I encourage you to talk to someone about that today? Maybe someone who's invited you to church. Myself, Pastor Bob, someone you know who's a believer. Ask all the questions you like, because trust me, you won't regret it. And then for those of us who have, I'd still like to hazard a guess that there are still many areas of our lives where we do not submit fully to God's rule. If we want God's kingdom to reign fully in our lives, we need to submit completely to his kingship. Jesus was very clear in his teaching. We cannot serve two masters. because we will love the one and hate the other. And haven't we just sung that and prayed that we would have undivided lives, undivided hearts? We need to choose. But that sounds so much easier on paper than I certainly find in practice. And I'm sure I'm not alone. Financial security, good friends, fulfilling career, a loving marriage, good health, a nice home. None of these are bad things to be working towards or praying for in and of themselves. But does our striving for them get in the way of our relationship with God? Many of you know that I would love to become a mom, but that hasn't happened. Wanting to have children is a good and a godly desire. I know that God wants me to pour out my heart to him, to tell him exactly how I feel, and to pray for the gift of children. And yet, I'll also be the first to admit that sometimes this issue, if I can call it that, has too often got in the way of my relationship with God. I've spent more time asking, why not me, than what do you want to say to me, God? I've asked God more frequently and with more passion to give me children than I've asked him to give me patience, love, gentleness, and self-control. What about you? If you were to do an honest audit of your prayer lives, what are you worrying about or focusing on? Because I believe this can help us identify idols in our lives that we need to confess and repent of if we want to see God's kingdom come more fully in our lives. Isn't this why Jesus said, don't worry about what to wear or what to eat, but seek first God's kingdom? He doesn't want us to go around naked or hungry, thank goodness, but he does know what we need more than food and clothes. We need Jesus in our lives, and he has so much more to give us if only we'll let him. If we want to seek God's kingdom more fully for ourselves, it starts with prayer. When we pray, your kingdom come, let's ask God for his kingdom to come more fully in our lives, for his reign to rule in our hearts. Let's make sure we spend time with God. And for us extroverts, that also means time listening and not just speaking. Let's confess our sins regularly and quickly. Let's forgive others who've hurt us. And let's hand over all the things that are worrying us to the one who can provide for us. And at this point, I just want to do a quick plug for the Set Free course here at KBC. I did this a few months ago, and it really was freeing in helping me hand over so much to God and to see his kingdom come more fully in my life. And I believe we're running this again in November, so I encourage you to sign up and take part. God told us to pray for our daily bread. And I found that when I've done that, he's given me just enough to get through to the next day. Enough strength, enough hope, enough courage, enough resources. Absolutely, sometimes he gives in abundance. But more often than not, I found that when I've had to trust him daily, that's when I've grown closest to him. So praying for God's kingdom and seeking God's kingdom starts within us. But it can't just be about me, myself, and I. We're called to a purpose. We are part of God's kingdom advancing on earth. He's called me to my job, my community, my family, for a reason. And he's done the same for every one of you. We're all different. We have different giftings, different passions, different reach, but one calling: to advance God's kingdom. But how? To start, let's look back at what the Bible says God's kingdom will look like. And there are so many passages pointing to this. And I've chosen several verses, starting at Isaiah 32 to and including chapter 35. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule in justice. Each will be like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in the fruitful field. And the effect of righteousness will be peace. And the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. My people will abide in peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Chapter 33. Behold Zion, the king of our appointed feasts. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, an untroubled habitation, an immovable tent, whose stakes will never be plucked up, nor will any of its cords be broken. But there the Lord in majesty will be before us, a place of broad rivers and streams, where no galley with oars can go, nor majestic ships can pass. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. And no inhabitant will say, I am sick. The people who dwell there will be forgiven their iniquity. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus, shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. If I can summarize these verses, here's a picture of what God's kingdom shall look like. There'll be justice and righteousness. There'll be peace and an end to war and fighting. There'll be a place of security and rest. There'll be no more illness. In fact, the lame will leap and the blind will see. Sins will be forgiven. Nature will be restored and will bloom with abundance. There'll be no more sorrow or sadness or sin, but only joy and gladness and singing. We don't need to wait for this kingdom to come. We can help it advance, because it is advancing. Matthew 11, verse 12 says, "And from the time John the Baptist began preaching until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and violent people are attacking it." 2,000 years later, that is still true. What's the next line that we pray after your kingdom come? Your will be done. We can advance God's kingdom by doing his will. When we fight for justice or campaign for peace, we're doing God's will. When we feed the hungry, by donating to the food cupboard or a local charity, by buying a coffee for someone on the street or inviting someone for a meal. We're not just saying, "Your kingdom come." We're part of it coming. When we volunteer at Kingdom Kids, when we read Bible stories to our children, our grandchildren, our nieces, our nephews, when we support charities like City Kids, we're seeing God's kingdom advance. When we care for the environment and wisely steward all the resources we've been given, we're putting God's kingdom first. When we care for those who are sick or suffering, we're being Jesus' hands and feet and doing his will on earth. That is advancing his kingdom. When we share Jesus' love with a neighbor, a colleague, a family member or friend, when we invite them to church, or when we share our own stories, talk about our own relationship with Jesus, God's kingdom is growing. When we give our time and donate our money to churches or to Christian charities who are preaching the gospel and caring for those in need, we're supporting kingdom work. Our love, our words, our actions, all of these to our neighbors, especially towards those who aren't yet part of God's kingdom, they're a powerful witness that point to our King. We're called to be salt and light. Remember the parable that Jesus told? The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked its way all through the dough. A little yeast makes a whole loaf rise. We may feel powerless and ineffective, but when our lives reflect the King and the kingdom well, others may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. I want to end with a story that's inspired me and that I believe shows a great example of God's will being done and his kingdom coming here on earth. And it shows the power of that little bit of yeast. I'm on the board of Tear Fund Canada. It's a relief and development charity similar to CBM or Canadian Baptist Ministries. And we partner with local churches in places in need, like Ethiopia, Sudan, and Tanzania, to help them help their communities. I was first introduced to dengue in our board meeting last fall. Dengue is a 90-year-old cattle farmer in Berena in southern Ethiopia. He'd had 90 cattle and 10 camels, and his work had provided him and his family with more than enough. But sadly, this all changed 3 years ago when a severe drought hit the region. It had only rained 7 days out of the last 1,000. Dengue lost all his animals. There wasn't enough rain to grow crops of people, let alone livestock. And in our meeting, we were shown photos of dead cattle, and the team who had visited spoke of the never-ending heat, the dust, the sand, and the rotting smell that surrounded them. And on the screen, we're going to see Dengue, a picture of him taken last October. He was bedridden for months. There was no food to feed him. He had no hope. He missed his morning cup of milk. He despaired of ever drinking milk again. This is something he'd done every day of his life for 90 years. But as I said, Tear Fund partners with local churches, and a local partner had a food distribution center. And that meant that Dengue and his family could eat healthy food multiple times a day for the first time in years. And a few months later, in December, Tear Fund staff revisited the village. The drought was still severe. Livestock was still struggling to survive. But Dengue was up and about. He was smiling. He was eager to share the three English words he'd learnt, Thank you, Canada. But the story didn't end there. Thousands of people had been praying for rain. And in March this year, after 3 long years of drought, it rained. And as it rained, the Tear Fund partners distributed seeds to the villagers. They encouraged them to try and plant maize and beans for the future. And this was a cattle community. Cattle dung is a powerful fertilizer. And what happened next blew everyone away. I'm not sure whether the photos are actually working, no. Maybe we can see them later. But the third photo that you would see, the crops thrive like no one had seen before. In a field of corn, sort of several feet taller than me, stood a young man. That young man was Dengie's grandson. Dengie's grandson didn't just see corn. He saw the love and the kindness that had been shown by the church. He saw God's kingdom. And this is what he said. He said, "This is a miracle. Never in my entire working life have I seen people harvesting food from their backyards like this. This is a story that must be told. You," by whom he meant donors in Canada and the local church, "you brought us a blessing. Not just food aid, but food we can grow. I am a Muslim. You are Christians. But can you build us a church now?" Prayers, donations, local churches, and above all, God working in this situation, resulted in dramatic change for this community. And surely that is an example of God's kingdom coming, of his will being done on earth. And God was glorified. Just as Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 16, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." This same God who is at work in Barena in Ethiopia is at work here in Ottawa today. We can be part of God's kingdom coming. We just need to pray and to act. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Help us to seek your kingdom first and be your light and your salt in this world. May your name be glorified. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.